Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. To our guests, as always, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We are truly thrilled to have you among us in our audience. To our brethren as well, thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. As always, we like to start by giving first and foremost thanks to our God for giving us the life and the time to be here, but also right to everyone who's here to study God's word together. At this time, if you have any cell phones, tablets, electronics, if you can please make sure to put the volume on silent. I know that you perhaps feel that you already did, but just to make sure, we don't want to cause any distractions. We want to give our undivided attention to our God and to his word, for we know that truly he is worthy of such praise. So again, if you can please make sure that your electronic devices are on silent. Or if you don't have to have them on, you can turn them off as well so that we can be able to give our God our very best. So again, thank you all for being here this morning. As you know, last Sunday we started a new quarter and we're going to pick that up today. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin our day with a word of prayer. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come, Father, upon thy presence. We bow at thy feet and we give thee honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for another day of life. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to be able, Father, to assemble with the intent of following your word, of learning from thy word so that we may make the daily applications in our lives. For our friends, Father, who have decided to be here with us this morning, we thank you for them. We ask, Lord, that you bless them for making that choice, and that, Father, that we may be able to continue to forge these bonds of friendship, and that together, Father, we may always strive to do what is honorable before thee. We know, Father, that we have sinned in one way or another, and that thus we ask for thy forgiveness. But, Father, we also ask that you continue to give us the strength that we need, Father, that as we study thy word, we may be able to learn from it, that we may be wise in always anticipating the outcome of temptation, finding, Father, the strength in your word and being strong in your Son, whom you gave us as a propitiation. Father, for those who are still, Father, traveling, whether it's here or elsewhere, please be with them. Father, as you carried us in the hollow of thy hand, we also, Father, humbly ask, if it be thy will, please also grant them safe passage. For our teachers this morning who are teaching, we thank you for each and every one of them. We ask that you bless them, Father, for the time they've devoted to the study of thy word, for the joy that they've had, Father, in getting things ready to share with those young minds or with those new converts, Father. Bless each and every one of them. And again, Father, we ask that you be with us today as we, through this day, focus and meditate on thy word, that we, Father, may find the boldness to make a proper application of thy daily word. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, a friendly reminder, because I did hear one go off, if you can please quadruple check, make sure that your devices are on silent. We want to be sure that we give our God our very best. So last Sunday, we began as a series, a survey of Israel through the book of Deuteronomy. And it is indeed a very fascinating book to study. And it is very appropriate, especially to many of the things that we are currently living in. And one of the things that always piques my curiosity when it comes to God's word is how it applies no matter what age it may be. What was written before time or aforetime can still apply today and it will still continue to apply tomorrow. And it's amazing because even though we understand and we know that the book of Deuteronomy was written for that generation specifically, the teachings that we find that Moses imparts to the children of Israel are still applicable for our lives today. So what I want us to do in these next months, these next couple of weeks during this second trimester, I want us to look at a brief survey of the book of Deuteronomy, but not only the book of Deuteronomy, I want us to set some foundations as we try to take as much as we can during these 3 months. So how many of you recognize the word that I have written up here? Okay, a few of you. What is that word? What does it say? Pentateuch, right? Pentateuch. Okay. So, what is the Pentateuch? First five books of the Old Testament, right? Someone else, what are those first five books? Genesis, Exodus. So she started with the two. All right, who wants to help her with the next three? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very good. So what does Pentateuch mean? Five something, right? So notice that the word penta, right, as has already been mentioned, means five in Greek. Okay? And the following word, and I'll circle it to kind of distinguish it, is teukos. Teukos. Okay? So, teukos means volume or volumes. So, what the word Pentateuch means is five volumes. Five volumes. So, when we say the five books of the law, that's actually a misconception, because Pentateuch is talking about five volumes of one law. So we, right, understand that typically in our mind, when we think about the word book, we're thinking about a bound, right? Something that has been bound and something that is composed of many pages with words written on them. But we have to remember that the ancient scrolls were, well, scrolls, right? So, this title of Pentateuch comes from the Septuagint. Why do you think they called it the Pentateuch? See, the Jews, what they called to that section or those five books was what? How did the Jews refer to it? I heard voices, but not distinctly. The books of the law, okay. The law of Moses. But they also referred to it as the Torah. We've heard of the term the Torah, right? So the Torah, it was this composition of these five books, or these five volumes, as they called it. Because it was in five volumes that heavily focused, right, on the law, and it focused on, or more than the focus, it was seen because they were written by Moses. Well, they felt that these were five different volumes that Moses wrote, right? Because the question always is, well, how does Genesis tie into the rest of the law, right? Genesis is more about a history of our humanity. Genesis is more about our origins, how man came to be, how man fell from God's grace, and how God's plan of redemption was activated there when man fell at the Garden of Eden, excuse me. So when we study this, we then have to understand that teukos means volumes. Because, as we saw last Sunday, nomos is the Greek word for law. So Deuteronomy, or Deuteros Nomos, which is the Greek again, the Septuagint. In fact, the names of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these are all from the Septuagint. All of these were assigned by those 72 scribes that were chosen to translate the Bible into the Greek Koine. Okay, anyone knows what the original name of Deuteronomy was in the Hebrew Torah? Anyone ever seen that, or anyone has ever looked up that up? No? Okay. So Deuteronomy is actually in the Hebrew, it's the name of it, and I'm just going to say the English because I cannot pronounce the Hebrew, is words. The name of the book is Words. You see, the Hebrews, the way they named, the Hebrews were not really into making things complicated. They weren't into flashiness. They weren't really into to focus on attractiveness, if you will. They were about the content. They were about the information. And thus, what they would do is, the way they would title their books was usually the first words that were written on the scrolls. That's how they would title them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, and someone just read the first few words of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Just the few first three or four words of the chapter.
These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel.
So notice, these are the words. So the name of the book was Words, because those were the first words that were found, right, in the scrolls themselves. Of course, for the translators, the 70 or 72 translators, they gave it the name of Deuteros Nomos, Deuteronomy, because in the book we see where it uses the translation, or they translated, right, rather, that this is the second rendition or the second giving of the law. So as a way of kind of tying it in, they called it the second law. But as we stated, it's a misnomer. It's a misnomer. Why is the name Deuteronomy a misnomer? It's the same law. It's not a different law, right? It's the same law. It was not another law that Moses was giving them. Okay? Why is it also wrong to say that it's a repetition of the law? He was expanded, right? He expanded on it. From the book of Deuteronomy, we find the 613 codes, if you will, of what composed the Hebrew law. But why else would we not say that it's a repetition? What's a repetition? What does it mean to repeat? A perfect copy? Okay, very good. What else? Do the same thing over. Okay. Was Moses doing the same thing over when he gave this second rendition of the law? No. Because what was different?
The audience.
The generation was a different generation. And therefore, for them, for many of them, most of them who were not around when the law was given at Mount Sinai, this was the first time they were hearing the law of Moses, right? This was the first time they were hearing what is actually the Ten Commandments. So we have to understand that, again, the name of Deuteronomy, just like the name of Genesis, just like the name of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and every name that we find in our Bibles, those are not inspired. Does that make sense? Those are not inspired. Those titles to those names, those names that were given to the books, that were added afterward as a designation to be able to help us separate, right? To be able to help us find information a lot easier, to organize a little bit easier, right? To make the organization of scriptures a little bit more manageable, if you will. And again, we see that God allows it. We see that God allows it, and even today it's been useful for us, right? I mean, how do I usually tell you where to look or what to read? Do I just tell you, go to page 1523, section B, subsection A, with little Roman numeral 1. Man, by the time you guys get there, my time will be up, wouldn't it? A lot faster if I say, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. So the purpose of these names, the purpose of these chapters and these verses, although not inspired, they are helpful. They do help us for the sake of understanding, for the sake of helping us be able to manage, if you will, a lot easier, the wealth of information that we can extract from it. Again, the Hebrews, they read this, right? They read this daily. This was their life, if you will. They had taken the commandment that God had given them about putting them on their lentils, putting them on the doorposts, very, very literally. Remember the phylacteries that Jesus refers to? Does anyone know why those phylacteries were so important to them? Why for the Pharisees they made sure that their phylacteries were even broader so that everyone can see? Well, first off, what's a phylactery? Yes. So they had scriptures on those phylacteries, right? They embroidered on them the commandments, if you will. They embroidered onto the commandments that they wanted everyone, that for them to see, oh, how devout or how spiritual a man this man is, because look, he carries the word of God everywhere with him. Well, this is no different than a person wearing a Bible scripture on a shirt and they're cursing up a storm. Appearances can be deceiving, right? It wasn't about the actual broad phylacteries. It was about, is your life reflecting what the Bible says? You can wear a plain t-shirt. You can wear clothes that doesn't have any kind of embroidery on it. But yet, people can still see you and say, that man is a spiritual, God-loving man. So, when we look at these things, right, we have to use this information because it helps us understand and it helps us grow our wealth and our understanding of scriptures. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 7. May I erase this? Yes? No? Going once? Going twice? Okay. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we'll begin reading there at verse 17. And if someone can read all the way to verse 24. Acts, chapter 7, from verse 17 to verse 24.
When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. His men dealt treacherously with their people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they may not live. And this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set up, Aaron's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in the words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer a wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian.
Do we find this same information in another section of the Bible? We do. Don't we? You see, Acts chapter 7, right? Particularly verses 23. Well, really, the whole section. So I'll write the whole section. What was it, verse 17 I said, right? Yeah. Verse 17 through 24, and really the whole section, but we can read. Notice that this Stephen, who is the one who's speaking here, he is quoting Exodus chapters 1 and 2, isn't he? Now, pay attention to what I just said. He is quoting. Well, how could Stephen quote? How many years, Brother Kevin, has it been since Exodus was written to when Stephen is speaking? Like a year or two? 1500 maybe. Maybe 1500. I would lean more towards close to 2000 years since Exodus was written. They still had those documents. They still had that information. Proof of this is that Stephen is quoting it, and by the way, he's quoting it from memory. If you ever doubt the importance of memorization, read Acts chapter 7 Stephen had all that section of the Bible memorized, which was a common practice among the Jews. Their children, according to rabbi tradition, by the age of 12, it was their requirement to memorize the entire Torah. It's amazing when you think about it. But I digress. So notice the fact that if you were to compare what Stephen is saying with what Exodus chapters 1 and 2 read, you're going to see that there is no contradiction there. Stephen supplements, he complements information that Moses didn't write about himself. For example, chapter 7, verse 22 of the book of Acts, Moses doesn't say this about himself. In chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, Moses actually says the contrary. I have a heart of speech. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not well-spoken. How can I go, right? How can I go and present myself to Pharaoh? Stephen, on the other hand, tells us here in chapter 7, verse 22, a little bit of the background of Moses as he grew up. Pay attention that the Bible says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now again, here's a man who's inspired by the Spirit. In chapter 6, the whole reason that Stephen right now finds himself in this position is because in chapter 6 of Acts, verses 8 through 15, he was full of the Spirit, says Scripture. This man knew his Bible, in other words. This man understood his Bible. This man knew how to make the proper application of it. Considering then that Stephen was full of the Spirit, I am not about to cast doubt on whether Moses was mighty in words and deeds or not. But the Pentateuch proves Stephen right. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Moses. We have enough internal evidence, right, that Moses was the one who was inspired to write it. In fact, Jesus himself often would say, "Have you not read in the writings of Moses? Did you not read in the law of Moses? Do you not know what Moses has written?" The Lord himself would point to Moses as the author of those books. The Lord himself would actually validate that this man, as Stephen has told us, was indeed mighty in word and in deeds. So this five-volume set that Moses wrote has given us and provided for us a lot of very valuable information that you and I can learn from. And again, this brings us back to what Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 teaches us, that all this information, even though it's in the past, it is still valuable for you and for I to have today, because we can learn from it. Stephen learned from it. And not only did he learn from it, Stephen was able to share it with an audience who was unwilling to hear what he had to say. Now, it's again, to me, it's fascinating because Saul of Tarsus was in this audience. And when we read what Paul has written, right? The letter written to the Galatians, Paul there shows just how well he knew the law of Moses, right? This is one of the reasons why many scholars lean very heavily toward the possibility that Paul was the one who wrote Hebrews. We have, unfortunately, no full confirmation that it was indeed Paul. But a lot of biblical scholars lean that way because the way that the law is dissected there in Hebrews, the way that the shadows of the law are brought out in Hebrews, and how it's taught in Hebrews what those things meant and how they apply today, whoever wrote that letter, although inspired, had a very, very, very profound knowledge of the law and how it worked. Hence why many believe that Paul most likely was the writer of it. But regardless of it, it's interesting, right? That Paul understood what Stephen was saying. Paul didn't disagree up to that point. It wasn't until Stephen mentions that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these prophecies and that they killed him, that they killed their Messiah, where Saul starts disagreeing with him, right? He stops listening, in other words. This is why you and I have to be very careful how we approach the books of the Old Testament. If we stop listening because we start disagreeing, like Saul of Tarsus, we're going to find ourselves gnashing our teeth against God. We have to listen to what the message is found in there. We have to pay attention to the purpose of why God left these books and preserved them for so many centuries. The wealth of information, as we've already stated, still applies to us today. So, as we see this, we've already mentioned, right, the five books. Of the Pentateuch. And we know that Genesis, right, is about origins. We know that Exodus is about what? What does Exodus mean?
Coming out,
right? What was that? To depart. That sign back there, what does it say? Exit. Why does it say exit? Well, what does it mean to exit? It means to leave, right? Well, Exodus means to exit. Remember that. So the Exodus, right, is about deliverance. Leviticus, who do we hear or think of when we hear the word Leviticus? The Levites. So the word Leviticus literally means things pertaining to the Levites. Okay? Well, who were the Levites? Okay. They're priests. They're one of the tribes that had been assigned. So what we see here, right, is that Leviticus, it's about the priestly duties. Okay? Numbers. Why numbers? Do we read 1, 2, 3 all through the book? Why numbers?
Account of the people that are there.
The account of the people that are there, right? So today we call it what? A census. Right? A census. Twice in the book, we find where God brings out how his people had grown. How many Israelites were now there in the wilderness before, of course, they went into the promised land. And as we've already established, Deuteronomy, right? We know it's a second rendition of the law, but truthfully, it's a rehearsal of the law. We see Moses not only giving it to the new generation, but Moses is expanding and giving them application of each one of the Ten Commandments. But what would you believe or what would you say is the book of? So remember, the focus of Genesis is origins. The focus of Exodus is deliverance. Leviticus, the priestly duties. Numbers, the census, right? So what would you say Deuteronomy is focusing on?
The law.
The law? Okay. Brother Joe, before you travel, what does Sister Margie do for you?
What?
Well, other than get after him, what do you do for before you travel? What do you guys do?
Get ready.
You get ready, right? Well, why do you get ready, Brother Joe?
Because we need to be ready. What we're going to be doing.
Did you hear that? We need to be what?
Ready.
Why do you need to be ready? Because we already know we have a trip. We already know we're about to travel. We know that where our current location right now is not going to be our permanent one. You know, about a year ago, wow, it's been almost a year, Leah. My wife and I, before we were married, were blessed that we were able to buy the home that we currently live in. And everything just happened so fast, honestly, that the time came where I needed to move out of my apartment. My wife, on the other hand, had much more time to prepare than I did. Because at the time we were not yet married, she was still living in Kyle with her sister. And we bought the home in April. And we got married in October. So she had all that time. She had about 6 months, if I'm not mistaken, by my math, to prepare. Me, on the other hand, because of how quickly everything went, I had about a week and a half to move out of the apartment because the lease was up. And I didn't have much time to prepare because we weren't planning to buy a house. It just, we were blessed with that opportunity. Many times you guys came to me and told me, brother, why do you look so tired? Brother, is the wedding stressing you out? I was up late packing, cleaning, trying to get things moved because I had less than a week, honestly, to leave that apartment, to take all my belongings out of there and leave it prepared. Some of you even helped me with cleaning the apartment and helped me move things. My wife, on the other hand, she had the time. And as time came closer and closer to her exodus and deliverance from Bethany, right? Every time I would go visit her, I would notice that the house was getting emptier and emptier. Why was that? Slowly, she was putting things in boxes. Slowly, my garage was getting fuller. Slowly, I was starting to realize that the house was no longer going to look the way I had decorated it. But it was because she was preparing. Because she knew that this date was going to happen. And it was unwise to wait until the last minute. And no doubt in my mind, seeing me scramble, her staying up with me late, with all of our friends and brethren packing things and putting them in boxes. And I'm sure every time she would come to the house seeing my stuff all in boxes, which some of it still is, unfortunately, also served as a way of a reminder, it's probably best to prepare now and not wait until the last minute. You see, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that 40-year span, God was preparing that second generation. God was preparing them to learn from what their fathers failed to learn. He was not only preparing them, but he was also preparing them to not only possess the land, but to remain faithful in the land. Time and time and time again, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, remember, remember. Remind them, do not forget, remember, time and time again. Preparation, brethren, is necessary in order for us to go in and possess that promised land. This is the focus of the book of Deuteronomy. The preparation that the children of Israel who were going to possess the land required. So when we look at these books, look at the purposes, right? It starts by teaching us about our past. It starts by preparing us and knowing where we came from. Why do you think it's so important to know about our origins?
So we won't forget.
So we won't forget, okay. Why is it important to know these things?
Is this foundation on... The first question you ask when you meet somebody.
Exactly. When you meet someone new, right? Where are you from? When you meet someone that you are going to marry eventually, who are your parents? Right? Origins matter. But if you notice, the purpose of origins and the importance has to do with identity. That foundation Brother Joel brought up, right? It's about identity. This second generation needed to know their origins, right? In the book of Genesis, we read about Abraham. But even before Abraham, we read about Noah. We read about Enoch. We read about Adam. We also read about Cain. We read about Nimrod. God doesn't just tell us the positive, he also tells us the negative. It's important to know how we fell, where we fell from, what we lost, so that we can know what we're trying to regain, where we're trying to return. So these five books, brethren, are of great importance. But I want you to pay attention to how, in these books, we also see what Stephen says about Moses. Remember that Moses, right? Is the writer, okay? And I'm going to put up here because it's important that we don't forget this. He is the inspired writer. The Holy Spirit is the author, okay? This is his work. All of the Bible is his work, and he is the author. But the men that he chose, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21, they're the ones that he moves, says the Bible. They're the ones that he dictated to, who were his scribes, okay? But once more, notice that in the book of Genesis, Moses he reveals to us his ability as a historian. Where in the book of Genesis does Moses appear for the first time? Nowhere. Moses was not alive for any of the stories that we find in the book of Genesis. He clearly wasn't alive when the world was created, right? But he still wasn't around when Joseph rises to prominence and power there in Egypt. How does Exodus begin? Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 1. Someone read Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And as someone is looking that up, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 50. And I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 26, which are the final four verses of the book. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26, the Bible reads, "So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. To the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now someone read Exodus 1, verses 1 through 8.
"Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man of his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied in groups exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph."
You see how that proves to us that the writer is the same? What does Exodus do there in verse 1? If you were to read chapter 50, verse 26 of Genesis, and just keep reading into Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, would you think you're reading a different book? No need to throw the Bible at me, brother. Would you think it's a different book? No, right? The story picks right up where it left off. But verse 8, that's so cruel. Verse 8, right? Chapter 1, verse 8 is, as we've learned hermeneutically, what is known as a transition verse. It is known as a transitional passage. Because it is there at verse 8. Notice the first word of verse 8. Now. What does that word mean? Presently. So that tells me, that indicates that chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 are speaking about the past. The word now is indicating a change took place. Those times were no longer the same. And here's why. There arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. What they were enjoying during Joseph's time as the second in command, how the story ends, after Joseph dies, we don't know exactly or precisely how many years, or at least I don't know, I'll say it that way. But many years passed. In fact, God had told Abraham that the Israelites were going to remain in Egypt how long? 400 years. Stephen, once again, Acts chapter 7, he's the one who reveals to us that they were in Egypt 430 years. But in the book of Exodus, notice that the book of Genesis sets up for what's about to happen in the book of Exodus. You see, Genesis is answering the question of how did we get here? How did we get to this point in time? How did all of this happen? How did we end up being slaves of Egypt? So Moses, right, he sets the foundation. And Moses goes even further back. Well, I'll tell you how humanity got here. Literally, morally, spiritually, right? But I will also begin to help you understand why we're here. So Genesis, we see Moses is a historian. He's bringing forth our history. He's bringing forth all of this information that we need. The books of Leviticus and Exodus, what we see Moses is as a lawgiver. We see Moses' abilities when it comes to law. See, God gave him the Ten Commandments, but Moses started giving the law long before the Ten Commandments. Who was the first one to hear Moses speak God's law? Who? Aaron. Very good. Aaron. Because God sent Aaron to meet him before he went to Pharaoh. The elders of the Israelites, Moses met with them before he went to speak to Pharaoh, and he gave them God's command. He gave them God's orders. And then Pharaoh heard the law from Moses. What was the law that Pharaoh heard from Moses? What law did Pharaoh hear from Moses that he scoffed at? Let my people go. Oh, Pharaoh, the Lord God of Israel, remember? The Lord God of Israel says to you, let my people go so that they may go out into the wilderness and offer sacrifices to me. There's a reason why Pharaoh scoffed and why he reacted as arrogantly as he did when he said, who is Jehovah God that I should heed his voice? Notice that Pharaoh understood he's not asking you, he's giving you a command. What happened to Pharaoh as a consequence of violating the law? He was punished. He was executed, right? First, he was heavily penalized. And then because he continued to break God's commandment, because he continued to defy the law, he then was executed accordingly. The children of Israel are now delivered. And they go to Mount what? Mount Aram, okay. Where did they receive the law? Unfortunately, time's up. Well, this is where we pick up next Sunday, right? So remember, we see Moses as a historian. We see Moses as a lawgiver. And we're going to see what else we see Moses here in these two books, okay? Thank you all. for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you. Let's have a about 10-minute break.